Nothing in, I don't think anyway, nothing to me seems more amazing, if we can use those words, or supernatural than the resurrection. Being raised from the dead, the resurrection especially of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we get callous to amazing things and to supernatural things, especially with so much surrounded by so much science fiction and so much amazing technology today, that we might be amazed by the things that people invent and technological advancements. Things seem very amazing, and we even hear all the time, because it's nothing new, but the supernatural and thing, people claim to do things that it seem impossible or would be impossible and actually are impossible, but we hear that all the time. And so sometimes we become callous or just so used to amazing things and the supernatural. But this, the resurrection of anyone, is an amazing thing, an amazing supernatural thing, a unique thing, something that's done only by the power, the almighty power of God. Just let your mind think for a minute. Slow down and think about what it takes to raise somebody from the dead. And it's been done. God has raised the dead already, hasn't He? God's people have always known, God's true people have always known that God raises the dead. Way back in the Old Testament, Abraham, we're told, knew that in the book of Hebrews. Remember when Abraham was called to sacrifice his son, his only son. And we have the New Testament commentary in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who has received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. How did Abraham know that? Why did he have that hope? Why did he have that faith in God, that God could raise the dead? Had he seen anybody raised from the dead? No, he had God's word. And by faith in God's word and God's promise, and knowing that God had promised what he promised through Isaac, that his seed would, that Christ would come through Isaac, by faith, an amazing God-given faith, supernatural faith that Abraham had, he believed God could raise up his son, even if he had allowed him to put that knife into his son, to sacrifice his son. God was able. God's people have always known that God raised the dead, have hoped in God, in the resurrection. In the Old Testament, in the book of Job, that's a pretty old book, the book of Job, in chapter 19, we can see that Job had that hope. In chapter 19 and verse 25, "For I know," Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." He had a hope in the resurrection. God's people have always known, God's true people have always known about the resurrection and hoped or believed that God was able to raise the dead and that Christ would be raised. They didn't have it as clear as we have it today. Their faith was in less light. They had less light than we do. And they had less of God's word. It was less clear. And yet their faith was just as sure and just as steadfast. In Psalm 16, we have the resurrection spoken about. A psalm of David. So David knew and believed in the resurrection. And he says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the paths of life, and your presence," he says, "is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." He was speaking about Christ, but he also had that hope in himself, for himself, that he would be raised from the dead. And we know that Christ didn't see corruption, and David did. But David still had a hope in the resurrection. not only the resurrection of Christ, but his own. So God's people have always had that hope. And God has promised it. He's promised it throughout the Old Testament, spoken of, again, not as clearly as we have it, but spoken of the resurrection of Christ and his people, that his people would be raised again, and certainly Christ would be raised from the dead. And God, even in the Old Testament, raised the dead. We know that the prophet Elijah, right, in his miracles, not of his own strength or his own power, but it was by the power of God, prophet Elisha raised the dead. And in the New Testament, we see the apostles had that same ability by the power of God, not their own power, but by God's power, a demonstration of God's power, to raise the dead. Right? And all those, and then, of course, we know that the Lord Jesus brought to life those who were dead, the widow's son, and the most famous one, maybe, that we know about is Lazarus, right? He was raised from the dead. And in John chapter 11, we see that, how the Lord Jesus brought him back to life again. Even though he was in the grave four days, it says in John 11, 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. His body had already begun to decompose. And now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Did Mary know about the resurrection of the dead? She did. Martha did. Because Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. She had good theology in Martha. She knew about the resurrection and the last day, that it was going to be at the last day. Better theology than some preachers have these days. So Mary knew. But Jesus corrected her and said, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And Jesus did raise Lazarus from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth in demonstration of God's power, mighty power to raise the dead. There was no way he was going to not come forth. And Jesus called him by name. And that's a picture for us of the spiritual resurrection that I'm going to talk about in a few minutes. But Lazarus was raised from the dead. So in the Old Testament, people were raised from the dead. In the New Testament, the apostles, when they preached. And of course, the Lord Jesus raised people from the dead. But what happened to those people? They all died again, right? But the greatest resurrection is that at the last day, the one that Martha was talking about, that resurrection of all on the last day. And that, again, an amazing thing to comprehend, to think about. It's really what sets Christianity apart from one of the main things that sets Christianity apart. Somebody just recently heard, they said that Christianity is the only religion that has an empty tomb. And what they meant by that is that we're the only religion, Christianity is the only religion that has the resurrection of Christ. And Christ is the first fruits of that, of our resurrection. And that is an amazing thing. That supernatural power, the resurrection, bringing someone who's dead. And of course, most all of us, I'm sure, have seen a dead person. And we know how dead is. It's the body is lifeless without any life in it. And there's nothing there. The spirit, the soul has gone, left. And it's just the body. But then if we consider even more amazing, if you let your mind go and just consider what happens to the body after it's been in the grave, how it deteriorates and disintegrates and goes back into the earth. And what happens after 100 years and 1,000 years and 2,000 years and 6,000 years, however long. Think about the body of the first believer. Think about Adam's body and Eve's body? Where are they? Where is that? But somehow the Bible tells us that those bodies are going to be raised again. All of us will be raised again. It says that, it teaches that amazing fact in John chapter 5. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them handy, to John chapter 5. Again, it's just we need to remind ourselves, think about the amazing power that's there, the amazing reality of the resurrection, Christ's resurrection and even our own in the last day. John chapter 5, and I'll begin at verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Amazing that all will be raised. All. Go back as long as the first two people and right on to this time, all who have died will be raised from the dead. No matter where the bodies were, in the ocean, blown apart, spread out dropped out of an airplane in ashes, wherever those things got scattered, wherever God in his amazing power is going to take those particles and put them back together again. In an amazing demonstration of power, those bodies will be raised up and given life again. It says that those who have done good, in other words, the saved, those who are saved to resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to a resurrection of condemnation. And we can see the difference, the distinction there between the saved and the unsaved. But just, again, contemplate the amazingness of that. Just how awesome is that? Just how unbelievable is that? But this is the truth. This is the Word of God. This is the power of God that's going to do that. That's the amazing power of God. And again, there'll be the judgment on that day. Unsaved to judgment, to condemnation. It's not going to be a glorious resurrection for the unsaved. It's going to be one unto judgment, unto shame and condemnation. It's not going to be a good thing. It's not going to be a pretty thing. Those bodies, although they'll live forever, are not going to be glorious bodies. They're not going to be beautiful bodies. They're going to be some kind of bodies that will never die, but they're still going to be sin. They're still going to have sin. They're not going to be glorious. I don't know what they're going to look like. I'm not going to let my imagination run away. But it's not going to be a good thing. But yet they'll live to be joined back together with the soul and to suffer eternally. Again, body and soul in hell forever and ever. Not a glorious resurrection, but there will be a glorious resurrection for the saved. For those who are Christ, who are in Christ, united to Christ, those bodies will have the glorious body raised to glory, to incorruptible, incorruption, and glorious bodies. We read about that in most clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with these words, and again, sometimes we just read through these words and just forget to be amazed and forget to think about what it means to have these new bodies. In verse 35 of chapter 15, but some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what bodies do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but a mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and each to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of animals, another of fish, another of birds, and there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star. So also, he says, is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It disintegrates, it goes into the grave and corrupts, and is broken down, and goes back to dust. In corruption, if the body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. Our weak, frail, sinful bodies, bodies that are still burdened with sin, and the infirmities of this life, and weakness, and disease, and all these things, will be raised again with new bodies, incorruptible and glorious bodies, supernaturally, by the power of God. And these will be beautiful, powerful bodies, the same, made from the same substance that these bodies are, but without all the weakness, and all the frailty, and the sin, and all that. It is to raise a spiritual body. That is, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a living, life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural. And afterwards, the spiritual. The first man was made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So we have new bodies. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing things to think about, to meditate on, and to put our faith in. Fit bodies, beautiful, glorious bodies that will be able to serve and worship God forever. And that's what we'll be doing in glory with the new bodies. We'll be there before that in our souls, in our spirits. But when with the resurrection, we'll have new bodies which will be able to be vigorous, strong, glorious bodies that will be able to worship God without any sin in and worship Him in strength and serve Him. Whatever we'll be doing in glory there to serve the Lord. Amazing truths, incorruptible, fit for worship and service. And Christ is the first fruits of this, all of this. Christ is the one who has gone before us, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It says back in the same chapter of verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It's our union with Christ that guarantees this. It's because we're united to Christ that this is an absolutely guaranteed. There's no chance that anyone who's a believer, a true believer, who's been united to Christ, is not going to be raised to glory, and not going to be raised to corruption and condemnation. But because we're in Christ, we're united, we believe right into Christ, that we're part of Him in that way. We're in Christ, the Bible says. We have union with Christ. The doctrine is the union of the believer with the Lord Jesus Christ, in union with Christ. That's why when Scripture says we died with Him, we really did die with Him to sin. And our sins were paid for. We died to sin and we were buried and we rose again. That's what our baptism pictures. We're united to Christ in His death and in His resurrection. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians, it says, for since by man came death, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, Even so, in Christ, in those two words, you'll read over and over again in the New Testament, especially in Paul, when Paul writes, even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. We're made alive by the resurrection in Christ because we're united to Christ. Christ is the first fruits. There is no way, no possibility that we won't be raised again with Christ because we're in Christ. And we've already been raised from the dead spiritually in Christ. We have newness of life, the Scripture tells us. But we're certain, it's certain that we're alive, we live in Him, and because we're united to Christ. Because by God's grace, we saw our need of Christ and we believed in Christ. Not just in our heads, but with our whole being. We believed right into Christ. We became united to Him. It's an amazing thing. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just, oh yeah, I believe. I raise my hand. I believe the story. Many people believe things. But this is a God-given faith. It's a supernatural faith in that sense. A result of the new birth. Over and over again, the Scriptures teach about the new birth. The regeneration, the term is. And that's pictured by resurrection. We're being raised from the dead. And we're united to Christ because we believed into Him. And how did we believe in Him? How did we believe into Christ? How did that happen? We were dead spiritually. We didn't want any part of Christ. We didn't love Christ. We didn't want Christ. We didn't see our sin. We loved our sin and we hated God, even if we didn't admit it, right? We loved sin, hated God. Somehow, all of a sudden, at some point, we began to hate our sin and love God. How did that happen? Supernatural power. The power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, transformed us. And we saw our sin. We repented of our sin. We came to Christ by faith and believed into Christ. We united to Christ at that point. But it happened because we were born again. We were raised from the dead spiritually by the power, the mighty power. The Scripture tells us the same type of power that raised Christ from the dead, raised us up spiritually. Scripture teaches that very clearly in 1 Corinthians. We'll go there first because we're already there, or I was. In chapter 6, in verse 14, it says, But God both raised up the Lord Jesus Christ and will also raise us up by His power. It's the power of God that raised Christ, that will raise us up, and has raised us up, if we're believers, if we're saved, has raised us up spiritually from the dead. Scripture tells us that we were, what? Dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins. Not alive to God at all, not wanting Him to rule over us, not wanting to repent of our sins, turn away from our sins, and follow Christ, leave our sins behind. We were dead. We had no heart for God. All we had was love for our sin and no love for God. No genuine love anyway. But something happened. We were raised from the dead spiritually. And again, it's nothing less than that same miracle of new life, of resurrection power. It's nothing less than that. It took the same almighty power to raise us from the dead. Ephesians, of course, chapter 2, and in the book of Ephesians is the classic, one of the classic texts for that. Tells us we were dead, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once conducted yourselves, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive. We were dead, and He raised us from the dead spiritually, with that same power, raised us from the dead, made us alive together with Christ. It's always in Christ. It's always in Christ and by Christ and through Christ. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we were raised from the dead in Christ, with Him, in union with Him, in a new birth. We believed, because of that, we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We repented of our sin. And we came by faith to Christ. We believed the gospel. And we came to life. Just as like Lazarus came forth from the tomb, we came to life, to new birth, to life, alive to God now. No longer a slave to sin, no longer in love with our sin, but now beginning more and more to love God, right? And to hate our sin, to turn from it. Likewise, Paul says in Romans 6, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we were dead. We were dead to God and alive to sin. Now we need to consider ourselves dead to sin. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that we no longer are slaves of sin. And again, it's all in Christ Jesus. All in Him, in and through Him. Let's turn back to Philippians again. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, again, we see what he considered to be the most important thing. The most important things were to him, not his heritage, not all his accomplishments in religion, not all his own righteousness or his own works, anything else, he said, he counted loss for Christ. He says, yet I also count all things loss, all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He'd already lost all. He'd already given up it all. He's already given his life in that sense, to Christ, for Christ, and count them as rubbish, nothing, was not a loss to him at all. It was a gain, he says, that I may gain Christ and be found, what, in him. Paul knew the blessings, all that he had was in Christ. To be in Christ, it comes from the union with Christ. Paul knew that. And everything else he considered rubbish, to be found in Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Again, as Pastor Mark said this morning, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, a righteousness which we don't have and we need if we're to die. And we will die. We'll die or the Lord Jesus will return before we die. But in either case, we can't be unclothed. We can't be laying there without the blanket on. We need the covering for our sin. We need that perfect robe of righteousness. And Paul knew that. And he didn't want to be found anywhere with anything else but Christ. In Christ and with his righteousness covering him. Which is not from the law, but that which is through faith. That God-given faith, that saving faith in Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ. That I may know him. Paul wanted to know Christ. That was the best knowledge. And it's, again, it's not just a head knowledge. It's really knowing him. And that's a question that we each have to answer for ourselves. Nobody else can answer for you but you and God. Do you know Christ? Do you really know him? Not just about him. Not just know the words of the Bible. Know the story. Know the story of the resurrection. Know all about his death on the cross. Know all the doctrine. But do you know Christ? Only you can answer that. Only you and God. It's between you and God. Do you know him? Nothing else matters. And that was what mattered to Paul. Listen to his words again. That I may know him, Christ. That was the all-important thing. Truly knowing Christ. That I may know him. And, he adds, and the power, knowing the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul knew that being found in Christ and having experienced and having that power, the power of the resurrection, would guarantee him that he would be raised from the dead. And this was the only thing that mattered to Paul. And it should really, when at the end of the day, there's nothing that should matter to us more than that. Nothing. That we be found in Christ, that we really know Him in truth, and that we experience that power, the power of the resurrection. Whose resurrection? Christ's resurrection. Where? In our lives. Because we are still alive, even when we die to sin, and we're alive now more than we've ever been. If we're in Christ, we're truly alive. Truly alive. And that resurrection power is there for us. And Paul wanted it. He wanted to know it in truth, just like he wanted to know Christ in truth. That was the most important thing, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And it shouldn't make all the difference. It does make all the difference to a Christian. Again, if you're here tonight and you're not sure if you know Christ in truth, go to Him. Tell Him that. Cry out to Him to save you. Come to Him by faith, just like everybody else who's around you, if they're saved, has done. You're no different. You're a sinner and you need to come to Christ. And you need to know Him. And He's there, willing to save you. More willing than you could ever know. He says, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, he who comes to Me, I will no way is cast out. He's not going to turn you aside. If you really pray and cry out to Him, He's never going to reject you. All you got to do is want it. Want it like you've not wanted anything else in your life. And cry out to Him to give it. Even if you don't think you feel it enough, don't wait till you feel it. Just ask Him for the help to do it. And He'll save you. And you'll know that resurrection power. You can know it. It makes all the difference, or it should. We need to believe it by faith. Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. What difference will it make in our lives to know, to have that power demonstrated in our lives? Back in Ephesians, again, Paul spoke about that exceeding greatness of His power. He says that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us. What does that power do? What can Christians do in that power, that resurrection power that we have by grace through faith in Christ? Well, a lot. It should make a difference. It has to make a difference. It's amazing supernatural power. How can it not make a difference in our lives? How can it not cause us to have victory and make a difference? One way is certainly in our battle against sin, remaining sin. And we all know and feel the power of our remaining sin, don't we? If we're awake at all, right? If we're awake at all to God and to reality, we know the power of our remaining sin. Well, the power of the resurrection, that resurrection power in us, the new life that's in us, can give us victory over remaining sin. It's the only thing that can. We can't do it on our own strength. You can't put to death the deeds of the flesh in your own strength, only in the power of God. In Romans chapter 6, and it says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we were united together in the likeness of His death, there's the union of Christ with Christ, we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, knowing by faith that the old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For we have died and have been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. The life He lives to God. Likewise, for us, it says, you also reckon. And that word reckon there means consider or believe it to be true. Consider it a done deal, a fact, the truth. Reckon it, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Alive to God, so that we can present your members as instruments of righteousness, no longer instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and your members, instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That's the power that can give us victory over remaining sins. The only thing that can. Paul wanted to know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection. It can cause us to turn away from this world and not be so affected by it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if you were raised with Christ, if then, or since we've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, united to Christ, in Christ, hidden in God. So our mind should be and can be on things above and less on the things of this world. It's what is having our mind on the things of this world going to do? It's going to cause us to sin, to be not happy, to be sad, to be defeated, to be discouraged, to be depressed, all those D's, to be downcast, everything that's not good. But if our mind is set above, then we're going to be able to think on the things above and to have victory and to be able to serve God. We're safe and secure by this mighty power. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation, says in 1 Peter. And we have a true hope that doesn't disappoint. Back in Romans chapter 5, and again, Pastor Mark was in Romans chapter 5 this morning. This great chapter of victory and our justification by faith. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. No matter what happens, we can still glory, we can still rejoice, we can still have hope because we know the future. We know by the power of God, we know what's coming. Glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This hope is not a false hope. It's not a I hope so hope. A maybe hope. It's a sure hope that doesn't disappoint. It's not going to disappoint. It's guaranteed. By the power of God, it's guaranteed. This is why a Christian cannot lose us. We cannot lose our salvation. We're kept by the power of God. We're kept by the resurrection power of God. We're kept in hope of this fact that's going to take place. It's a guarantee. Christ is the first fruits. He rose. If he didn't raise from the dead, then we would have no guarantee. We would have no guarantee that his work was accepted and completed. We'd have no guarantee that we're not going to rest. But we have this hope that doesn't disappoint. It's guaranteed by the power of God. And it's a safe, sure hope. Making whatever we have to go through bearable. We can bear it. We can suffer through it. We can persevere. We can grow through it. Because the hope is there. The sure hope is there. And the guarantee is there. By the power of God, we can do it. No matter what we have to go through. And we will have to go through many bad things. All of us have suffered many bad things. Sometimes even suffering for being a Christian. And many of our brethren suffer much, much more than we do. But no matter what we have to suffer for being a Christian, suffer for our own growth or our discipline or suffer because it's just God's purpose, we will be able to do it. We will be able to persevere and can do it by the power of God. That same amazing resurrection power that transformed us in the beginning. Think of the change that's taken place in us. Think of what we were, what you were before, and the amazing change that's taken place. It's supernatural. We can't lose sight of that. We can't lose sight of how amazing it is and how supernatural it is. And what God, we're new creations in Christ. That's amazing power. It's amazing. God has transformed us and is still changing us, right? He's still making us into the image of Christ, little by little, painfully slow. But don't lose sight of that. We can't lose sight of that power that's still working in us. And it enables us to persevere, to pursue holiness in the fear of God, to struggle on, to continue to serve our great God and worship Him and serve Him and not lose heart. In at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, again, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." How can we be steadfast? By the power of God, by the power of that resurrection. Be steadfast, immovable, not being moved out of the way because of the trials and tribulations, because of the wind and pressure. Not being moved, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's hard work. It's work, working for the Lord. Knowing that your labor is not in vain. Why? Because it's in the Lord, in Christ, in union with Him. It's not in vain. Our feeble, frail efforts, a little faith, a little service for the Lord is not in vain. Of course, it's in Christ. It's done in Christ. And we can persevere in the power of God and have that sure hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have a sure word in Your word, the good word of God. And we thank You and praise You for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and even the sure hope of our own resurrection on that last day when the Lord returns. Father, we do pray that You'd make it real to us, that it wouldn't be just words and things that we even think we believe, but that we would truly believe it, that we would truly live in this power, by this power, the power of His resurrection. And it would make a difference for us, even today, even tonight, even tomorrow, Father, even this week, that it would make a real difference in our life, that You would remind us each and every day of what we were and what we are and what we have in Christ. Father, we pray that You'd bless us, that You'd be with us now and that You'd be glorified in our lives. We do praise and thank You, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.